speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
Our reading tonight from 1 Corinthians 2 shows us the importance of seeing the written revelation of God and knowing what it says and not changing it in any way. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, as he quoted, even those things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But the last verse of that reading says, we don't speak in words which man's wisdom teaches, but words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or in other words, spiritual thoughts brought to spiritual words. The words in this verse, as well as many other references in the Bible, show these things to be inspired of God. This is verbal, plenary inspiration, and we must see that it is not to be tampered with by any person. If a man adds to these things which are perfect, then they become imperfect. If he removes from them, as they are perfect, he removes that which is perfect. And so because of that, the last chapter in the Bible puts a guard on this book. In Revelation 22:18-19, I testify, he said, unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. It is not a light thing, then, to tamper with the text of the Bible. We have inspiration before our eyes, and we are not talking about matters of opinion, but matters of doctrine and matters that need to have conviction. I believe, then, our introductory thoughts this morning show that we're not against translation or modern speech, but we are against those who mutilate or twist or change or omit the truths that God has revealed and the words which he has spoken so that we might know his will. Noticing your sheets, Friends of the Bible and Scholarship, the first line says, cannot pronounce these translations which have been brought or which will be brought before your mind, but rather perversion. In Galatians 1:6-9, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you, and watch this, would pervert the gospel of Christ, twist it, change it. But though we, he said, are an angel from heaven, should preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That does not give the idea that we should for a moment tolerate one who would change or mutilate the text of the Bible. Then again, in Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. These testaments that they have written come looking like a regular testament. They come in bright colors. They come in multiform. But they're still the same old wolf, even if they're in sheep's clothing. Then again, in Ephesians 4:11-15, he, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but that we may grow up in all things unto him who is head, even Christ. The Word of God is the measuring rod of the stature of the way we're to live. And it was given to us through these inspired teachers, and word for word it was brought before our minds that we should not be children tossed to and fro by every wind or change of doctrine, but that we should always remember that we are not to be ignorant of the sleight of men or the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us by removing our Bibles from us. Again, I quote to you Matthew 24:35, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. In Philippians 1:9-10, he said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That is judgment, J judging between what's right and what's wrong. We all need to grow in our discernment, and especially when it comes to these translations, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and void of offense in the day of Christ. And then in verse 16 and 17 of that same chapter, Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Each of us must have our understanding in Latin as to what's right, what is wrong, make the right choices, and we must be set for the defense of the gospel. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22, he said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I'm sorry to say that some people don't want to discuss a subject of this nature. They're not willing to prove it or test it. And they think that sometimes if you prove it or test it, you're completely out of harmony with what you ought to do. But my friends, I obey the Bible in this point. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. If it's not good, make the discernment of it. And do not accept it. Then again in 2 Timothy 1:13, he said, hold fast the pattern of sound words which thou hast from me in faith and in love which is in Jesus Christ. There are very serious difficulties, as you'll notice on your page, in all thought translations and paraphrasing. I would stop just there to mention to you Isaiah 55:8 and 9. So far as man thinking that he can put down what God thinks and know what the apostles thought without putting the exact words of what they said is complete rank foolishness. In Isaiah 55:8 and 9, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. And so we question the value of any recent so-called improvements in translations. Some have made quite a big to-do about the Dead Sea Scrolls. They have cried from the rooftops, look what we found. Well, it's good to find those type of things, but do you know, so far as them being any addition to the translations we have, as some of these have claimed, they've claimed you can have the NIV now because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, I still do not find one additional truth or supplemental truth in the Dead Sea Scrolls that we did not already have in the King James and the American Standard Version. Now, if you know of any addition, I'd be happy to know about that. But I do not know of any improvement in translation because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. But I do see, especially in the light of the many new and uncalled for inaccuracy, no improvement at all in the King James and the American Standard Versions of the Bible. I do recommend them to you very heartily. All of my study throughout the 30-something years that I've been preaching would point me in that direction. Let's go then hurriedly to the first of these, the Living Bible Paraphrase, which we will refer to in the future as the LBP. The LBP came out in 1971, and if you'll notice just a little skit here at the beginning, over 2 million copies were sold the first year. The news releases said it was not until the Graham Association, that's the Billy Graham Association, started pushing the book that sales really began to grow. Bookstores and department stores had stacks of the publication in prominent display for the Christmas rush. Can you imagine the monies involved in 2 million copies of this book being sold in the very first of its publishing? The paraphrase, though, is by Kenneth Taylor, and he's the president of the Tyndale House Publishing Company. He claims, as other modern speech enthusiasts, to have done this work for his children. That seems, he thinks, to appeal to a lot of people. If you do it for your children, it's bound to be all right. Well, his is not all right. He has 10 children, and it is said that he did the work while he was riding a commuter train over a 16-year period of time. I want to put a stamp on this, though, immediately. What he wrote is not the Bible. It is a paraphrase, which simply means he gives what his interpretation of what the book said is, and he put the word Bible on it, which he had no right to do whatsoever. The truth of the matter is, after you read through these things, you'll see that it's not even a good third-rate denominational commentary. But let's go to the first. In the King James Version, Isaiah 2:1-4, it reads, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and this is a prophecy of the Christian dispensation to come in the days of Isaiah, it shall come to pass in the last days. The last days, Acts 2, the Christian dispensation, that the mountain of the Lord's house, the church, shall be established in the top of the mountains, that's Jerusalem, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. This shows the scope of it. It was not the Jews only, but all nations would be invited into this kingdom. And many people shall go unto the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that is Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, the top of the mountains where the temple was built, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That is, for our sins, he will judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people for their sins, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That shows the nature of the kingdom is spiritual, not a physical warring nation. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, from Luke 24:46-49, we learn that the Lord did indeed send his apostles forth, but they were to begin at Jerusalem. In Acts 1:6, before he ascended back into heaven, he told them to remain there and wait for the promise of the Father when they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:1-4, they received that power, so the word of the Lord went forth from Jerusalem. But let's turn to the LBP now on the same passage. Here's what it says. The temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the world's greatest attraction. For in those days the world will be ruled from Jerusalem. The Lord will settle international disputes, and then at last all wars will stop and all military training will end. Can you believe that anybody would think we would receive this as the word of God? My friends, this is pure premillennialism. Premillennialism simply means before the thousand-year reign of Christ, which teaches that Jesus will come back to the earth, he'll go over to the city of Jerusalem, set up a literal kingdom, and there he'll reign and rule on that kingdom a literal thousand years. You've never heard such a fanciful, imaginary thought in your life. But here it is in the Bible. Would you accept the LBP then upon this verse? In Psalms 51:5, total depravity is taught in the LBP. In the King James Version, it says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It's simply pointing us out to the fact that he was shapen in a world of iniquity. He came into a place where iniquity was, and his own mother was the sinner in this verse. In sin did she conceive me. But when you go to the LBP, it says, rather, I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Now, who's the sinner in this verse? It's not the mother. It's the baby. The baby that came into the world. Poor little dark soul thing. It is a sinner. Well, Jesus just didn't know that. Because in Matthew 18:3, he said to his disciples, Except ye turn and become like little sinners, no, little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 19:14, he said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. You mean these little sinners? Those that were born in sin from the moment their mother conceived them? That is total depravity, my friend. That is a doctrine of man and is not taught nor supported by the Bible. Was Christ born a sinner? He's born of woman. In Galatians 4:4, born in the fullness of time, born of woman, born under the law. Was he a sinner? Peter said he was no sin in him, not from his birth nor any other time. Do you think Christ was a sinner? This verse would make him one. I was a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. God is the Father of our spirits, isn't he? Hebrews 12:9, did he give us a spirit that already was defiled when he gave it to us? Is God defiled? And he gives spirits unto men who are defiled? What a crooked doctrine total depravity is. But that's what your LBP would have you to believe. Go ahead then to 1 Kings 20:11. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on the harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. This is talking about King Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who, after he had besieged Samaria with 32 kings, said, Don't think when you come against me that you don't need to think seriously about what you're doing. The American Standard Version says, about the same as the King James, let not him that girdeth on his armor instead of harness, that's the only change, boast himself as he that putteth it on. I don't try to triumph before victory or events of war are very uncertain. Now here's your LBP. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. Now, did you know that was in the Bible? Well, it's not, friend, but it's in the LBP. And it is not a translation. There is no translation to it. It is simply a third-rate denominational commentary. In 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee before God, Paul said to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The second coming of Christ is described in Matthew 25:31, as when he comes with his angels and shall sit on the throne of his glory to judge. 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, talks about then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom unto God the Father. The end here is talking about the completion of redemption, and all human affairs will come to a close. But now look at your LBP on the same verse. And so I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he appears to set up his kingdom. Premillennialism again. He doesn't believe the kingdom has yet been set up. So he just takes the Bible and changes it to suit himself. He wants to have Christ come back from heaven to the earth to set up his kingdom. There's just one thing wrong with that, my friend. It just ain't so. In Ephesians 2:3, in the King James translation, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of living in times past, that is, before obedience and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that is, walking in sin, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature here does not mean we're born in sin, but it does mean by the very practices which we do that we are sinners. In Romans 2:14, the same thought is given. It is by nature, but it is not that which is by birth. There is a difference in the custom, in the unconverted state which men practice, because they're outside the body of Christ. But it does not mean you're born with wrath upon you. Galatians 4:8 says that they are, by nature, their idols were no idols, no gods. And their idols certainly were not born into this world, but the practices which were around them without revelation of God caused them by that practice to be children of wrath. But here's your LBP. We started out bad, being born with evil natures, and we're under God's anger just like any or everyone else. Here's your innate, total depravity, hereditary from the core, and yet Matthew 18:3 again would apply. Come unto me, little children. Matthew 19:14 would apply. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oh, but wait a minute. LVP's got that fixed up. When you're born, you're going to die a sinner. You're already a sinner at that time. You don't have to sin to be a sinner. That's not in the Bible. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not be responsible for the sins of the Father, neither shall the Father be responsible for the sins of the Son. But he said, the righteousness shall be upon the righteous, and the wickedness shall be upon the wicked. Well, in Romans 4:9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. The blessedness that he's talking about in the first of Romans 4:9 is that our sins are forgiven. And it was reckoned unto Abraham when he walked in that faith which did what God commanded him to do. You remember that in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:25-26, Paul defined what he meant by faith. He meant obedience of faith. But when we come to the LBP, it says we are acceptable if we only trust in Christ. There's your Bible. But it's not the Bible. It is a mutilation of the text. It is not correctly translated. It is not a translation. And it does not teach the truth. Romans 4:12, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, the King James says. Which simply means to walk in the steps of the faith of the father Abraham was to obey God as he obeyed God. But here's your LBP. Abraham found favor with God by faith alone. Faith alone. That contradicts many verses in the Bible, doesn't it? We see how that a man is saved by works and not by faith alone. James 2 and verse 24. But the LBP now changed all of that. You can find faith alone in the Bible now. You couldn't find it there before, but you can now if you use the LBP. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us, the King James Version says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now there, baptism is said to save, but look at the LBP change. In baptism, we show that we have been saved from death and doom by the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ saved everybody universally, according to this verse. And when we're baptized, it just shows in the past tense that we have been saved. So baptism is not the remission of sin. Here, Mr. Taylor's Baptist doctrine shines through very clearly. And he thrusts his own Baptist doctrine into the Scriptures, but it is not found in the Bible. This is not the Bible, I say to you again. The Baptists, of course, for years have taught that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace, that it is not what is for the forgiveness of sins, but the Bible does teach that it is, many, many places. But the Baptist confession even shows that. When they go forward, they don't confess, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They rather confess, "I believe that God, for Christ's sake, already pardoned my sins." And so they aim to deny the book divine. They didn't have it in the Bible, so they just put it in the LBP. But I do not aim to accept it as the Bible. I don't recommend it to you for the same reason. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here we cite one birth with two elements in it. There is water and Spirit. Jesus took away the illustration and put it in simple words in Mark 16:15-16, when he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." But you footnote in the LVP puts his own brand upon what the new birth actually is. When it says of water, he says our physical birth is not enough. And of Spirit, he puts, you must also be born spiritually. So, he's got two births here. But he says that baptism is just, or the of water is not baptism, but it's just a natural birth. And then after you become in that kind of a life, then you have to be born spiritually, or of the Spirit, directly of the Holy Spirit. And then he also places down there the normal process observed during every human birth. But that's not what John 3 says. You see, he trips himself up there. Because the Lord didn't say, except a baby be born. He said, except a man be born. And that's not talking about the natural birth. It's talking about obedience to the gospel, even in the birth of water, by the Spirit's instruction. In Romans 8:16, he said, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God," in the King James translation. Notice the term "with." Every word in the Bible is important. The word "with" is not "to." The word "with" shows two witnesses. But now the word "to" would show only one. And here's the way the LBP put it. "For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our heart and tells us that we're really God's children." Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Is it because you follow the Spirit's teaching? And when the Spirit commanded, you obeyed, and therefore two witnesses said you were a child of God? That's what Romans 8:16 teaches. But not what the LBP says. It says the Holy Spirit will tell you deep in your heart whether or not you're a child of God or not. And until you hear that small, still whisper, then you won't really know if you're God's child or not. Well, it's just not the case, my friend. Galatians 5:16, we must move along. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To walk in the Spirit means to live by the Spirit's teaching. But here's what the LBP says. "I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go and what to do. And then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to do." Well, your evil nature points out your total depravity. But he'll tell you, every time you need to make the right decision, you don't have to worry about it, friend. Just let the Holy Spirit do it for you. You've got direct guidance as far as this verse is concerned. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, the King James Version says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, are that he's the center of the Spirit's teaching, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But in your LBP, in brackets, he just placed his own comment and called it the Bible. He said, from trying to be saved by keeping the laws of God. Well, that's the teaching. You can't be saved by keeping the laws of God. You don't have to walk in the Spirit. You don't have to obey the laws of God. According to this, Matthew 7:21 could be thrown out. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, the LBP doesn't agree with that. It says you just don't have to even try to be saved by keeping the laws of God. Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The King James Version says, the churches of Christ salute you. The LBP couldn't and didn't desire to put anything relating to the churches of Christ in. And so he said, all the churches here send you their greetings. He just did not translate the verse, did he? If he had translated the verse, he would have had it just as it is in the King James Version. In Galatians 1:10, Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I were yet pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Jesus Christ. But look at your LBP. The LBP says, you can see that I'm not trying to please you by sweet talk. Can you imagine an inspired apostle saying any such thing? These are the tamperings I'm talking about with the text of the Bible. Time magazine, July 24, 1972, said mysteriously halfway through the paraphrase, Taylor lost his voice, and he still speaks only in a hoarse whisper. And a psychiatrist who examined him suggested that the voice failure was Taylor's psychological self-punishment for tampering with what he believed to be the Word of God. And I don't know whether that was the cause for his voice going out, but I know he tampered with the Word of God. I know he didn't have that privilege, he didn't have that right, and he should not have done so. Our time is slipping away, but let's go to the Today's English Version for just a moment. 1966 is when this version came out. It was called the 2-bit version because it sold for 25 cents. And they just placed them by the thousands all over the country. They put a little sign on the front of it that said, Good News for Modern Man. But they misnamed it. They should have put on it, Bad News for Modern Man. It just is not right, and it's not good news because it's not the truth. Robert G. Bratcher, a Southern Baptist preacher, wrote Today's English Version. They put it in every kind of folder that you can think of. They have put pictures with it. They've thrown it among our young people. They have done everything they can to make it an outstanding translation, but it's just not even a good translation. We received one a few years ago, back when it first came out, from Abilene Christian University. One of our friends down there sent us a copy, wrote in the front of it, this is the best thing we've ever seen. We think it's grand. Well, after we looked it over a little bit, we got to contacting them to try to show them they ought to get some changes made in it or not suggest that it's the Bible. And Brother J.W. Roberts, the late Brother J.W. Roberts, made a flying trip to New York. He talked to the translator there, Robert G. Bratcher, and he got him to make 5 changes in the little TEV, Today's English Version. He came back delighted that he had gotten these 5 changes made. But when you get to examining this, you find out if he got 5 changes every hour of every day, for 100 years he wouldn't get all the error out of this book. This book has the sick people in it. And on 2 Thessalonians 3:6, got a little drawing there where the Lord says, those should be withdrawn from who walk disorderly. Shows a man kicking another out of the church. That's not what that means at all. But even the sick men didn't make it worthwhile in their drawing. When our youngest daughter married, we entered a motel down in Birmingham, Alabama, and I found one of these Today's English Version, Bad News for Modern Man, right there in the motel room. First time I'd ever seen one. Now, for years, the Gideons have put out the Bibles, and they tried to get them to take this TEV for their regular Bible. They told them with no unnoticed terms they would not have that as their Bible. They said, we have used the King James translation all through the years. We do not find this to be a faithful translation of the Bible, and we reject it. I'm proud of the Gideons for that. They know a few things, don't they? But here's what some of it says. Matthew 5:17 in the American Standard Version says, Think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy them, but to fulfill them. The word abolish is used in Colossians 2:14, Hebrews 10:9 and 10, and also Romans 6:14 says, you're not under the law. The Lord didn't come to destroy that law or prophets, but he came to fill it full and abolish it. Take it out of the way as a law. We still have the Old Testament for our learning and for our understanding, but it has been removed as a ministration of death, 2 Corinthians 3, 6-14, and the ministration of life, which is in the gospel, was that which the Lord put for our law today. None of us are under the old law because Christ abolished it. He removed it as a law. He took it out of the way. But here's your TEV on that verse. And there are other translations which do the same thing. Do not think that I've come to do away with the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets. I've not come to do away with them, but to give them real meaning. Well, I guess we are still under the Ten Commandments. I guess we don't have the law removed. I guess Paul was wrong in Galatians 6:14 when he said, ye are not under the law. Oh, yes, we are, because it's never been removed. The Lord just came to give it real meaning. Well, as you can see, these meanderers with the Word of God get themselves backed into so many corners that they never will see daylight. In Acts 1:26 through 2:1 of the American Standard Version, we find the Holy Spirit baptism was promised and received by the apostles only on Pentecost. Here's the way it reads, and they gave lots for them, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, or was now come, they were all together in one place. But here's your TEV. Remember, Pentecostalism wants everybody, all 120 on Pentecost, to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here's what it says. The name chosen was that of Matthias, and he was added to the group of the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost arrived, all the believers were gathered in one place. And the next phrase that I did not get into this copy, I don't believe, says each person there was touched by a tongue. All of them got it. Not just the apostles were inspired. Everybody had it. The baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, American Standard Translation. But Peter said unto them in your TEV, turn away from your sins. That's not what repentance means. Billy Sunday said a few years ago, all you got to do is just quit your sinning. No, it's not. You've got to change your will towards sin. A lot of people have quit sinning simply because they got caught. That's not repentance. But this says, turn away from your sins, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. Well, watch this now. And you will receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. You see, they wanted the Holy Spirit to be given. And many brethren still think that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself. My friends, that is not in the original. It is not a structure of that is proper in sentence. And it is not what the Bible teaches. We do not receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. We receive the gift of or from the Holy Spirit, which is the blessings of life. And in Acts 3:19, he shows that. When he said, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Same preacher, two occasions, same lesson involved. Well, in another reference here, he says, repent and sin and turn to God so that he will wipe away your sins. That's Acts 3:19. Well, that's just not what it says. It says that your sins may be blotted out, and they just left out so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. It's not even that. Just strike that phrase. We don't like that. We don't want that. Because it'll show that the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit himself. So they just left that phrase out. So that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. He is not in the TEV. On Acts 8:20, when Peter said unto Simon, thy money perisheth with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You know what your TEV says? It says, Peter said to Simon, may you and your money go to hell. That's what it says. Isn't that a shame? That's a shame. He's got an apostle, even of the Lord, cursing. It's just not there. Romans 1:17 in the American Standard Version says, "For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith." But your TEV says, "For the gospel reveals how God puts man right or men right with himself. It is through faith alone, from beginning to end." Well, all right. There you got it. Throw out James 2:24, "We're not saved by faith alone." Throw out Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Throw out Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Throw out 1 Peter 3:21, Hebrews 5:8-9. You can just go on and on and on. We're saved by faith alone. The Bible, my friends, does not teach that. Last of all tonight, in Acts 20:7, on the first day of the week, says the King James Version, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's the Lord's Supper, Paul discoursed unto them, or preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. But here's your LBC, or rather your TEV. Today's English version says, "On Saturday evening we gathered together for a fellowship meet. Paul spoke to the people and kept on speaking until midnight, since he was going to leave the next day." That sounds like some of my brethren would say about a preacher. He just kept on speaking. He just spoke and spoke and kept on speaking. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he continued to speak until midnight. It doesn't say on Saturday evening they had a fellowship meet. It says in the original text, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, all discourse were preached unto them, intending to leave on the morrow, continued to speak though until midnight. Well, I hope that in these thoughts that we've presented to your mind, that you can see what we're talking about by the dangers of these translations. Put these in the hands of a young person. What would you come out with? Are you going to give them that which will poison their mind? That which will lead them away from the truth? That which will cause them to lose their soul? My friend, I don't think you want to do that. I believe any honest person who makes an investigation such as we're making in these difficulties of these new translations will put them aside. Put them in the fire, if you please, as the people in Acts 19 and verse 19 did. They burned their books when they found they were wrong. And I think we need a book burning. We need to get rid of these which are not the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible.